Good morning. Okay, so I want us to turn to page 967 of our church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sure we've got hospitality team will get one to you. This morning is the last in our series going through the book of Mark, and it's been left to me to share it with you. And really excited about this. I've already had like one practice go, so you guys have got like the best. So what we're going to do is I'll just read through it. So it's Mark 16, verses 9 to 20, and then we'll take it from there. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11. As they were eating, he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Okay, so that's pretty major stuff. So today, we're going to be looking at Jesus instructing his disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, when I was asked back in December if I'd like to preach today, I'm kind of like one of those yes people, like just agree and we'll worry about that later, it'll be fine. And then when I started to look at it, when I started to meditate over this scripture about a month ago, as I started to read it, I was kind of feeling a little bit less comfortable. And I was just kind of thinking, wow, am I really qualified to kind of talk on this about, you know, evangelizing to people of all kinds of people? You know, when I'm in my youth hall, I feel quite comfortable just teaching the young people, encouraging them, trying to inspire them, empower them. But when it comes to my social life, my leisure life, I'm not going to lie, when I'm not in that kind of safe youth hall, it doesn't always come as naturally. So another thing that I kind of thought about, and some of the struggles I guess I've had trying to speak to friends or who don't know Jesus or family, you know, distant family, is that, who am I to, or how can I communicate to these people who are quite different from me? Or maybe if these kind of people who have been through so much more in their life than I have, you know, can I really communicate, empower to them for them to really get the gospel, for me to actually say to them, I think I've got what you need, and I think it's Jesus, to actually be able to push myself out of my comfort zone like that, you know, and will God back me up? Will God back me up? You know, and there's been a real struggle in my life with that. But you know what? In the last few months, God has really brought people into my life that have really showed me that actually it's not as hard and it's not as terrifying as perhaps we think it is. And I'm just really feeling really encouraged by the fact that actually if we go against this sort of fear of any form of awkwardness, that kind of un-Englishness, you know, un-Britishness maybe, that just trying to avoid awkwardness, if we maybe just turn in the other way, if we actually push ourselves and practice our faith, like put our faith into practice, if we do that, then amazing things can happen. And then actually, it can be quite fun. It can be quite fun. And, you know, although I wouldn't recommend drinking poison or holding snakes, perhaps this is a figure of speech, you know, to kind of express the power we carry and its potential. But this partnership, you know, it talks about God accompanying his disciples. That's like a partnership, and this makes us qualified. I'm going to talk about that a bit as well. And we have this partnership to go and preach the gospel. But can we draw on this particular piece of scripture? Because if you look in your Bibles, it's all in like italic. And because some churches, some denominations leave this out. And some Bible scholars have kind of got together. And some of them believe that actually Mark didn't write this. But it appears in line with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So I believe we can still totally draw on this. And just because Mark didn't write it, does that make it unauthentic? Mark had a certain aim when he was writing this book. But did someone else think, actually, no, we need to write what happened after that? And it's, as I said, it's quite in line with the other Gospels. So I think we can totally draw on this. So that's what we're going to do. So in terms of missions and spreading the gospel to all creation, as a church, the leadership have set us on a path where, you know, we're geared towards mission here at St. Barnabas. We've been given platforms, structures, you know, the missional communities, future new buildings. You know, however, I still feel like as a church, like God is totally in the process of preparing us for this new building. I really feel like just in this whole journey that we've been on with the fundraising, with the ups and the downs and learning to rely on God, that God's in the process of preparing us for Solar House. I feel like we won't be the same church when we go to Solar House. We will be a different church because I think he's growing us. He's preparing us for it. So we, you know, let's really kind of try and embrace that and see what he's doing. So God's mission, as it says throughout the Bible, is to gather all people to himself. And as it says in Psalm 50, verse 5, gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And as we remembered this sacrifice last week at Easter, we now set about gathering people. That's kind of our mission. That's our mission, is to help and partner with God in gathering all people to himself. But what is it that stops us in our tracks? What is it about doing this, about evangelizing to people, or just trying to create relationships, friendships with people who we maybe not wouldn't usually want to do? What stops us from talking to people about Jesus, or even getting into that region of conversation? What is it that stops us? So the first thing I think is fear, and in particular, fear of the unknown. A lot of us, you know, hate the unknown, even though if you think about it, isn't that what living a life of faith is all about? Like embracing the unknown, living by faith. And actually, isn't that also what the definition of adventure is? Like going on a journey where we don't know what's going to happen. I don't know about you, but when I signed up for this, like when I signed up to be a Christian 8 years ago, one of the really exciting things for me was the thought that, okay, God, I'm giving my life to you and I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm really believing that it's going to be an exciting place. That was a real, really positive thing for me. That was something I was looking forward to. And you know, look at me now, like 8 years later. You know, 8 years ago I was working as for a magazine publisher in the city, and now here I am talking to you. So this is how much God can do in our lives if we allow him to. This is the adventure that we can go on. So for some of us, you know, even admitting to some of our friends or work colleagues that we are a Christian is a massive step. Or perhaps being asked how our weekend was. Like for some of us, we don't always enjoy making ourselves a little bit vulnerable, like speaking to our friends and actually sharing our spiritual lives with our friends and non-Christian colleagues. But we fear the unknown. But have we ever actually thought, and I'm sure some of us have, like, what is the worst that can happen? What is the worst that can happen if we were to mention the name Jesus to some of our non-Christian friends, non-Christian family? What is going to happen? Like, I tend to find that as an English person, I will do everything in my power to avoid any sense of awkwardness with anyone. I hate it. But really, you know, does a potentially awkward situation lead to death? No. And, you know, in terms of what has happened to me when I've tried to, you know, been on this journey of trying to be a bit more outward, be a bit more deliberate in how I speak to people about Jesus or just pushing myself, the worst thing that has happened to me, you know, isn't even that bad. It was just maybe just weird and a bit funny. So for me, that kind of happened when I first gave my life to Jesus when I was 23. As I said, I was working in the city for a magazine publisher. I was at a bar just outside with some friends, and I spotted a homeless man sat outside. And I just really felt like God say, just sit with him. And, you know, perhaps it was a bit of Dutch courage, I don't know. But I decided I was going to sit with him. And so I went over to him, and he was a little bit more inebriated than I thought he would be. And he was gone. He was a bit on a different planet, and he was sort of muttering to himself a lot. But I felt like God just said, just sit with him. So I sat with him, and he just kind of rambled on a bit. And he just sort of muttered to himself, and I was sat there. And then just out of nowhere, he just had this moment of like lucidity, and he looked at me. And I don't quite know how else to say this, but he sort of questioned my sexuality. So it wasn't going well. But I tried to give him whatever assurance he was needing. I don't know, you know, I'm just sat here, just want to chat. And so he just then carried on sort of muttering to himself and talking to himself. Then again, he just turned to me and he said, actually, I'm a lesbian. So this is going even better than I thought it would, obviously. And it's like, what do you do with that? So I was like, okay. And then again, he just carried on muttering to himself. And then he turned to me and he looked at me and he said, you're all right. And I went, thanks. And he said, I've got something for you. I went, okay. And he reached into his pocket. And I was really getting concerned at this point. Like, what was it going to be? And he pulled out this sort of half-broken cigarette. And he went to give it to me. And I was like, oh, no, I couldn't possibly. And he was like, no, take it. And I was like, okay. And that was it. That was the worst thing that had happened to me in terms of trying to speak to someone about Jesus. But really, when I went away from that, and as I thought about it, I really thought, I wonder, when was the last time that homeless person really felt seen? Like, the fact that he was talking to himself a lot, the fact that he was a bit on another planet, how long had it been since he felt like someone had really seen him? And so, you know, I just prayed for him in my own time about that. But this is just talking to strangers, but what are we like with our friends, like our non-Christian friends, non-Christian family? What are our worst fears? Will sharing our faith with our best non-Christian friends really be a test of our friendship? And how valuable a friendship would it be if they completely rejected us? Is that friend truly worth keeping if that's the case? I've lost friends because of my faith, but they've never been my closest friends. I wouldn't say I've lost one close friend talking or bringing up my faith with them. So let's ask ourselves, how many of our closest non-Christian friends have we lost, or do we think we would lose because of our faith? Is this fear, is it even valid, or is it just lies from the enemy? Maybe he doesn't want us to talk about Jesus. One of my closest friends are a married couple that I've known for years from university. They live quite far in Edinburgh, so I don't see them that much, but they were down a few months ago. And they're quite anti-God. And any time I've ever brought up what I do here, things just go really a little bit quiet. You know what it's like? And then, you know, when you talk about it and then people start staring into space, that it's a bit like that. And they're quite anti-God because of, you know, certain aspects of both their upbringing, actually. But when I was with them, we were in a group. I think we were in a beer garden. And you know, the wife, Tina, she was just complaining about tinnitus. She had tinnitus. I don't know if you know what that is. It's when you get like just this constant rushing sound in your ear. And it was driving her mad. It was keeping her up at night. She really loved music when she worked, and she couldn't even wear her earphones. And I just felt an overwhelmingly compelled to pray for her. But then at the same time, absolutely terrified, because this is someone who I can't, even when I talk about my job, they start just feeling a bit awkward. So doing this in a group, but I felt like, you've got to do it, James. So I did it, and I said to her, Tina, do you mind if I just pray for your ear? And she went, sure. And then I realized, I don't think she really knew what I meant. I think she thought I was just going to do it in my prayers when I was away from there. I don't think she knew what she was letting herself in for. So I was just like, no, like, I'm going to lay my hand, like, can I just cup your ear? And she was like, oh, yeah, sure, okay. Very nervous laughter. But I did it, and I just said a really simple prayer. I was like, God, would you just heal Tina's ear? Just come by your spirit and just give it 100% restoration. In Jesus' name, amen. And I left it there, and she left it there. Just as soon as I was finished, there was no amen. It was just straight into talking about something else. She wanted to just forget about the whole thing. So that's what we did. And afterwards, I was like, well, that didn't quite go how I thought. I don't know what I was expecting. I didn't really ask her how she felt or anything like that. It's like she didn't really want to talk about it, but I left it. So I said goodbye to them. About a week later, I got a text from Tina. And she just said, I just want you to know, James, that my tinnitus is gone. And, you know, she didn't say thank you. She didn't say, I think it was healed. But she went out of her way to message me about that. She clearly hadn't forgotten. And I know I hadn't. And she shared that with me. And I really feel like, yes, it was an awkward situation, but there was a seed planted there. And, you know, that was a sign of, I think God does that when we're obedient to him. It says, you know, signs will accompany us when we lay hands on people. And I really believe that in those situations, in particular, when it's about God revealing himself to people who don't know him in particular, I've found that stuff like that can happen. So I really want to encourage you guys about that. So let's challenge our preconceptions. Does prayer or talking about God to our friends need to be as big a scary thing as we perhaps build it up to be? And we need to remember, we don't do this alone, that Jesus is with us, that he's partnered with us. And another thing that could stop us are perhaps feelings of like just inadequacy, like I don't know where I could start. I don't know what I would do if put into that situation. You know, certain people say, oh, I'm just not an evangelist. That's just not my gifting. And they'll just leave it at that. And perhaps, you know, that quote from St. Francis of Assisi, like, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Like, I know people who love that. They love that quote. And I don't even know if he actually said that, but I do need to check that. But yeah, I've heard that he actually didn't, but who knows. But yeah, you know, in Matthew 28, Jesus clearly says to his disciples, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, everything. So in other words, what I have commanded you, command them. So what I'm learning more and more, because we are disciples and because we have his spirit, no matter where we are at in our faiths, because we could be, you know, we also think that we need to be like 100% top form, like if we're going to talk to someone about Jesus, but, you know, we don't always feel like that. But and isn't it in certain situations, I don't know about you, but sometimes if my faith, maybe it's not feeling as strong and, you know, maybe a bit low, but perhaps someone said something about Jesus that's wrong, or someone's kind of been a bit blasphemous or something, and then all of a sudden you can just feel this faith rise up in you. You're like, no, back off. And you just have all this stuff that you say, and you're like, wow, I clearly, you know, I really have the faith is there, you know, that's the spirit. So it's there. And I read it in terms of this feeling of inadequacy. Like we, as I said, we are all qualified. One of my favorite quotes at the moment is, and I don't actually know who said it. There's a lot of people who supposedly said it, so I've just put unknown underneath. But it just says, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And how true is that? Throughout the Bible, God is always taking just ordinary people and getting them to do the most extraordinary things. You know, and the only common thing amongst them is that they're just obedient. They're just obedient. Some of it takes a while for some of them. Jonah springs to mind. But that's the thing they have in common. They're ordinary people, but they're obedient. And God uses them to glorify himself. And that's what he does with us. That's why he chooses us, to do it with us. And also, let's just look at Mark, at this scripture as well, Mark 16, in verse 14. It says, "Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen." So let's ask ourselves, who were the first to report Jesus being alive to the disciples? It was women. And as Henry mentioned last week, the witness of a woman in those days was not seen as valid in a court of law and just not taken as seriously as a man. But here, Jesus rebukes his disciples that they didn't treat the women's witness as valid as anyone else's. And perhaps here, Jesus is saying, this is the beginning. Everyone is a valid witness now. Everyone is there to share and talk about what they've seen and heard Jesus do in their lives and the lives of others. Everyone is qualified. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So we're all qualified. And when Jesus was with his disciples, he, you know, what qualified them? He just showed them what he did, and he said, you know, he was healing people, ministering to people, and he was like, okay, now you do it. And that's what the disciples then got their disciples to do, and their disciples, and their disciples, and us. And on top of that, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10, it says, "But you, us, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are chosen, we are royal, we are holy, and we are his. So I'd say we're qualified. So let's proclaim him. But as I mentioned before, you know, maybe it's apathy that is affecting us, just that sense that, oh, you know, I don't even know where I'm at, or just feeling a bit downtrodden, you know, in our walk with God, our walk of faith. But I've noticed, you know, in my faith, and I think it's like this, in our faith we're always walking, but we're either walking forward or we're walking backwards. We're either walking towards Jesus in some aspect of our life, or we're walking away from him. It's very difficult in life, in our faith, to be stationary, to be static. We're either sort of going one way or the other. And that's because life happens. The world happens. But I want to ask you, in your own faith, do you sometimes just feel like there's something missing at times? And maybe, you know, you know you're forgiven. You know you're forgiven. There's a lot of healing that's happened. Your healing journey, there's been some real amazing things happen, and you know, like, you're being restored. But does there still feel like, at times, there's something missing? Maybe you're hungering for something. And Jesus talks about this as well. In the story of the woman at the well, where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman and just tells her everything wrong she's ever done in her life, but then reveals to her that he's the Messiah. And she goes away just proclaiming him. And what's really interesting is after that, when the disciples come to him, and so I think the scripture's here. If that's quite small, sorry. I'll read it out. In John 4, verse 31 to 38, it says, "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and one and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So here, Jesus is saying, what is nourishing and what feeds him is to do the will of the Father. So what happened there with the woman at the well where he ministered to her? That's what feeds him. And so he's showing his disciple that there's actually this massive harvest, and, you know, the seeds have been sowed. So it's just up to them now to just harvest the food, like reap what's been sowed. And as they reap it, then they will be fed and they will be fulfilled. So that's for us as well. If that's something that's really missing in your life, you just feel like, actually, there's still a part of my walk that's missing. Perhaps it's that. Perhaps it's putting your faith into practice and doing the will of the Father, and then just getting that fulfillment from that. Because how else, you know, in other ways can we see God at work when, unless we actually practice our faith, unless we actually embrace awkwardness, unless we actually get into a position where we don't know what's going to happen around the corner. Unless we do that, how far can we grow? So I've realized that, yeah, to live this authentic Christian life, it's not just about reading my Bible. It's not just about praying. Like, obviously, that's absolutely fundamental, but I also feel like another fundamental part of living a Christian life is practicing your faith and walking so God can accompany you in signs and wonders as you minister to people and pray for people, as it talks about in Mark 16. And I think this is what Jesus talked about when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like, this is the life bit. I really believe that. So my question to you is, like, what are you going to do? Or what are we going to do? What is happening at your work life, your home life, your play life, your leisure? You know, work, home, leisure. What are all the different contexts, like, in your life? Where is the field? So in my context, I live in my home context, I live in a big community house with others, with single Christians in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and we live on quite a posh road. And we realized, and we felt challenged this Easter, we felt really challenged that we did not know our neighbors. So what we did is we bought, like, loads of big bags of mini eggs. And one of my housemates, she just wrote these really nice notes on them and just like, Happy Easter, and then something nice underneath. And then attached them to the bag of eggs. And we went out, just three of us. And we knocked on doors. And we said, hi, where are your neighbors? We've never met. And that was it. And then the conversations that came out of that were amazing. And just through just introducing ourselves, saying, where are your neighbors? We just wanted to say hi and give you this Happy Easter. The amount that came back was incredible. Just people just saying, oh, that's great, or, oh, my wife's away and I'm feeling a bit lonely, or just stuff like, it was absolutely amazing, just the response. And we had felt quite challenged to do this because we'd been learning about when Jesus sends out the 72, two by two, in Luke 10, where he sends out 72 people, two by two, to go into villages and towns and prepare the way for him, and to look for a person of peace. Someone who isn't just, you know, responsive and accepting, but actually wants to bless them. And in the Bible, it's about, you know, feeding them and just blessing them. It's that person who wants to promote peace as well, or community. So we were looking for this person of peace, but we didn't know what they were going to look like. And we didn't know what was going to happen. And so, yeah, as I said, there was these people, and they were being really well, you know, responding really well. We were talking about a community meal we wanted to have on a Monday night. And we wanted to build up relationship and invite them. But this one guy in particular, he was super responsive. He was just like, this is a great idea. I don't know anyone on this road. I've been here since 1977. And just stuff like, and we're like, okay. And he said, wait there. And he went back in his house, and he came out with a giant Easter egg, and he gave it to us. And we were like, this is our guy. This is our person of peace. Yeah. So as I said, we're going to, now on from that, having kind of made that initial hello, that initial interaction, we want to start these community meals and just invite just a couple of neighbors at a time if they want to come over to just eat with us. And as the barbecue season is coming, wide open spaces are kind of less, I don't know, less constricting, more free. They'll probably feel more free. So we're totally going to take advantage of our big garden. But yeah, what can you do in your context? Obviously, yours is different from mine. You know, I'm speaking here to a lot of families, speaking to people who live in different circumstances, work in different places. Maybe you want to go away and just spend some time with your partner, with a friend, with people from your missional community, and just think about, you know, what can I do? What can we do to create relationship, community? What kind of deliberate, more intentional way can we live that's going to begin to just see stuff happen? What situation can I get myself into where I don't know what's going to happen? And it's going to get a little bit scary, but a little bit exciting at the same time. What are those things? I just really want to encourage you about that. This is what I'm talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about in terms of the food, about that fulfillment, about that nourishment. This is, if you feel like there's something missing, this is probably it. And there's also people here who I know who do this actually naturally. You know, go and talk to these people. They'll know what I'm talking about. So I just really want to encourage you. Yeah, so if you just want to stand and I'm going to pray. Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. God, we realize that you have no plan B. We are your plan A. We thank you that you are partnered with us, that you have empowered and enabled us to preach your gospel to all creation. Help us, Lord, to be entrepreneurial. Give us ideas. Give us boldness. Fill us afresh with this, and fill us afresh with your spirit, Lord. God, I pray against apathy, against the so what, against the thought I've not got enough on my, or against the thought I've got enough on my plate right now as it is. But help us to be excited, Lord, about your mission field, to know that living your life, living our life outwardly is just as important to us as to the people we are serving, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.